I used to laugh when I would think about all those old people in the Bible who had babies. Who can forget Abraham and Sarah, who at the ages of 190 respectively had Isaac? Ha! Hilarious! I can relate to Sarah, who laughed when she was told she was going to have a child. Well, I'm not laughing nearly as hard as I used to. Granted, I didn't give birth to Vivi, but we did become her parents at an age when most people are thinking about moving to Florida or learning how to macrame. What is macrame? Two other old people in the Bible that had a baby were John the Baptist's parents. We don't know Zechariah and Elizabeth's exact ages, but they are described as being advanced in years in Luke 1:7. Elizabeth, unlike Sarah, did not laugh when she was told she was going to have a baby. She worshiped the God who could make such a thing possible. Zechariah and Elizabeth occupy a profound place within the Christmas narrative. Their story shows us what it means to have unwavering faith. It shows us what it means to pray for years and years, believing that God will answer, and if he doesn't answer in the way that we want, we don't turn our back on him. As the Gospel of Luke opens, Zechariah is a priest in the temple. One day, Zechariah is in the temple doing his priestly duties. He's lighting the lamps, preparing the scripture, tending to the altar. And then an angel appears and says, "Zechariah, fear not. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth is going to have a son. This son will not only be your joy and delight, but he will bring the people delight, and he will bring the people back to God. He will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. He will make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah steps back, and in the quietness of the temple, he says, "Uh-uh, we are too old." But the angel replies, "You obviously don't know who I am and where I came from. God himself has sent me from heaven to tell you this good news, but because you did not believe, God is going to press your mute button." And Zechariah goes silent. Well, Elizabeth conceives, and then for 9 months, we don't hear a peep out of Zechariah as the other Advent stories unfold. Gabriel, who is quite the busy angel, also appears to Mary, who is Elizabeth's cousin. And he announces to Mary that she is going to bear the Christ child. Mary runs to Elizabeth to tell her, and Elizabeth's unborn baby leaps in her womb. It's interesting that the word Luke used for Elizabeth's unborn baby is the same word he used for a baby who's already been born. The Bible makes no distinction between what we call a fetus and a baby. Biblically speaking, a baby is a baby is a baby, no matter what stage of development it is in. When Elizabeth's unborn baby leaps, Elizabeth knows something sacred is happening. And so she says to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And then, 9 months later, we finally hear something out of Zechariah. He has spent the entire 9 months of his wife's pregnancy unable to say a word. A guy like that would have liked to have said something. Believe me, he would have. He was a priest, and priests were the pastors of their day, and by nature, they are yappers. But he cannot say a word. Finally, Elizabeth gives birth, and a bunch of neighbors come over to the house to help them name the child. And that's how it was done. We don't do it that way, but that's how they did it. The community had a say in what the baby would be named. So the crowd wants to name the baby Zechariah Jr. Elizabeth says, "No, he shall be called John." John? Well, the crowd doesn't like that at all. There's nobody in the family who's been named John. And the crowd isn't about to take a woman's word for it. So they go ask Zechariah, "Well, what about it, Zechariah?" So Zechariah nods at Elizabeth and motions for a tablet. And he writes these words, "His name is John." If John had been named Zechariah Jr., he would have been expected to become a priest like his father. To name something else implied that he was not going to follow in his father's footsteps. He would not learn to do what his dad did. He would not be a priest. This is precisely the reason God said to name the baby John. It isn't the meaning of the name John, which is so important, but the clear message that was sent by using another name besides Zechariah. It is only when Zechariah agrees with his wife that the baby's name is John that his vocal cords finally shake loose. After 9 months of silence, Zechariah can finally speak. And don't you know it, Zechariah has something to say or sing. What he sings is today's scripture found in Luke 1, 68 through 79. Blessed be the God of Israel, for God has looked favorably on the people and redeemed them. God has raised up a mighty Savior for us. In the house of God's servant David, as spoken through the mouth of God's holy prophets from old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus God has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered the holy covenant, the oath that God swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness before God all our days. And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, by the forgiveness of their sins, by the tender mercy of our God. The dawn from on high will break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The first words that come out of Zechariah's mouth is a song of praise, a song of salvation. It's a song about how the impossible became possible, a way when there was no way. His people were a people who were crushed and oppressed by the Roman Empire. His people cried out for years and years for God to save them. Embodied in Mary's baby is the tender mercy of God they have yearned for. This baby, this Christ, is the tender mercy of God come to us in the flesh. What do we think happened to Zechariah during the 9 months of silence? It's hard to say, but we can speculate that he had a lot of time to think. After the angel leaves him in the temple, unable to speak, Zechariah probably cannot do what he always did at the temple. To be honest, he probably wouldn't have even been welcome in the temple because he was incomplete. He was broken. If there was something wrong with you, no matter how slight, you were not welcome in the temple. I'm glad church isn't like that today. So there's nothing else for him to do. He goes home to Elizabeth, where he probably spends all of his time. Think of the women you know whose husbands have retired after years and years of working. And all of a sudden, there he is, your husband in your face all the live long day. You're used to doing what you do without interference. You clean the house, you do the shopping, you do the laundry, all the stuff. Now there he is, just watching you, commenting on everything you do. Oh, I see you're using a new fabric softener. I like the old one better. He narrates your every move. Reading a book, huh? Brushing your teeth, huh? Gonna have a snack, huh? To make matters worse, he likes to tell you how you could do it better. If you mop with one hand and dust with the other, you could get it done in half the time, dear. So here is Zechariah. He's temporarily retired, and he's at home with his wife for the first time in years. And maybe while he's sitting in his Barca lounger, he's watching Elizabeth. Maybe he really sees her after all this time. He sees how early she gets up in the morning to pray. He sees how hard she works. He sees this woman that he's been married to since they were teenagers, helping younger women in the village. He sees her minister to the sick and hurting. He sees the lines of age and sorrow on her face as she makes his dinner. He is there that day when Mary comes in a rush. She is flushed, and anyone could see that something big had happened. He sees Mary and Elizabeth huddling together in the corner, talking in hushed tones, and then all of a sudden they break out into a loud song. It was something about God lifting up the lowly. In silence, Zechariah listens. He listens to Elizabeth, He has no choice now but to hear what she has to say. You know, men didn't have to listen to women in the ancient world. But now he almost welcomes her chatter. He hears her wisdom and about what goes on in her world. She's just a woman in a man's world. And even though she's just his wife and not a privileged male priest like himself, he begins to appreciate her. In the evenings, they sit together with a fire in the hearth, their heads nodding sleepily. They are up there in age now, mysteriously and miraculously, Elizabeth holds in her womb a baby, a boy. They must have looked at each other in total amazement. They, for the first time, began to daydream about the future, which now includes descendants. Wow. But Zechariah can't sit around the house all day or he's going to lose it. So he wanders around the village. And as he walks around the temple courts, he still can't go in because he's not whole. And he sees life goes on as usual. He sees the money changers sitting outside the temple, ripping off the poor. He sees people coming and going, the corrupt Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They're wearing their fancy clothes, and they say their prayers really loud so that people will be impressed by their holiness. He sees them yucking it up with Roman soldiers, complicit in the abuse of their fellow Jews. As the days pass, he starts to notice subtle things. He notices a widow who comes every week and leaves her offering. Just 2 coins, but it's everything she has. He won't be alive when Mary's baby talks about how she gave more than everybody else combined. He starts to notice the teenage girl who comes every day, standing at the corner of the temple court. She's not allowed in either because she suffers from a bleeding disease. What Zechariah does not know that she will suffer for 30 more years until one day she can reach out and touch the hem of the garment of the one who is his baby's cousin. As the weeks pass, Zechariah wanders a bit further into the streets to nearby villages. He sees the lepers at the city gate where a blind man is begging. He sees people who are possessed by demons, and he wonders to himself, who can help them? Oh God in heaven, who will help them? He sees 4 boys who carry their friend everywhere on a mat because he cannot walk. They will do this for years until they will lower him through a roof to be healed by his own nephew. Zechariah does not know the lepers, the blind, the possessed, and the lame he sees today will find healing through his nephew in the future. After 9 months of silence, of paying more attention to his world than he ever had done before, when the neighbors are lobbying Elizabeth to name their son Zechariah Jr., Zechariah looks at his wife and he remembers. He remembers God's faithfulness through the years. He remembers how his people were led out of slavery into freedom. He remembers how those in exile were brought home. And now Zechariah sees this little child, his little child, the baby they thought they'd never had. Oh yeah, God has been faithful over and over again. He was faithful then, and he is faithful now. So Zechariah writes with determined strokes, his name is John. Could he have vetoed Elizabeth and named the baby after himself like his friends wanted him to? Absolutely. But Zechariah has had a lot of time to think. In the days of silence, Zechariah sees the world that Jesus will see. He sees the trouble, the hurt, the violence, and the injustice, the silent desperation. He knows his people need a savior. And he has been told that his son will have a pivotal role in introducing the savior to the world, and he must be named John, meaning Yahweh is gracious. Oh yes, God is gracious. He writes the name of his son, believing what God has said about his son and about the Christ child. He doesn't say, I think his name should be John. He says, it is John. This was a recognition of the will of God and not a submission to public opinion. Zechariah previously had that one moment of unbelief And which one of us can blame him? A baby when you're old, come on. But God does this kind of wild stuff over and over and over again. Zechariah now does not squander his chance at belief a second time. We know he believes everything God said because of what he writes on the slate. His name is John. John would grow up and bring delight and joy to Zechariah, but not to just them. He would bring delight and joy to the people, and most importantly, he would call the people to repentance, thereby bringing them back to their God. At the moment of obedience to God, Zechariah's vocal cords are loosened, he opens his mouth, and he sings. He just can't help himself. He sings the original song of Advent. It's a song for you, it's a song for me, and it's a song for people of all time. And the last stanza goes, by the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in the darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.